is Christian Questions.
Ralph Waldo Emerson once said, "The wise man in the storm prays to God, not for safety from danger, but deliverance from fear." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions, talk radio with a purpose, with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen. Listen.
You can also contact us at our website, christianquestions.net.
So on behalf of myself, I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
We are glad that you've chosen to spend some time with us. And Jonathan, what's our topic for this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, why Jesus and why the Passover? And our theme text comes from John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
And Jonathan, it was over 2,000 years ago that the world changed. As we look back, we can trace the events of Jesus' last week to the fulfilling of many prophecies. The events of what we now call Palm Sunday today were a striking beginning to a series of circumstances that showed the value of Jesus and his sacrifice in an unmistakable and very inspiring way. This is the story that we're going to tell this morning. Folks, stay with us as we look at Jesus, prophecy, the Jewish Passover, and their remarkable correlations. So, Jonathan, this morning we're going to walk through some prophecies and walk through some an Old Testament story that I think pretty much everybody is probably familiar with.
Yes.
Just think of Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments.
Absolutely.
"Let my people go." And we'll actually get to some Charlton Heston later on in the program, but we're going to look at Bible prophecy first in relation to the Passover and in relation to Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That was an event, and we're going to spend a lot of time on it. That was of great significance, and it was incredibly dramatic.
Yes, it was.
So we're going to try and really paint that picture for you this morning.
Well, Rick, let's start off in our first prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of your covenant, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you."
Now, there's a lot in there. A few of the things in there you read and you go, okay, yeah, I know what that's about. But a lot of that you go, wait a minute, what's all this Ephraim and the Jordan and the river and the prisoners, and what's this waterless pit and all of this? So there's a lot of elements in this prophecy.
There really are.
So let's take a look now. Let's just go through it a little bit verse by verse and try to get a grip on what it's really talking about. In verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just having salvation, lowly riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now, what does that remind you of?
Well, it's an unmistakable, clear prophecy of the main event of Palm Sunday.
It literally describes exactly what happened. It talks about Jerusalem. It talks about your king coming to you, just riding on the colt, the foal of a donkey, into the city.
What a fulfillment. It's perfect.
It's pretty simple, pretty straightforward. And you look at that and you realize that Zechariah was written hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus actually did that. And when we examine the actual event, it's going to become clear Jesus couldn't set it up the way it happened.
That's right.
He could arrange to ride in, but he couldn't set up the rest of it. All right.
There you go.
And we'll discover that as we go. In verse 10, it talks about cutting off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem and the battle bow being cut off and then speaking peace to nations, having a dominion from sea to sea to the ends of the earth. What's all of that about?
Well, our observation is it's a microcosm of the consequence of Messiah's rejection mixed with the broad spectacle of all his encompassing dominion.
So it's talks about, it gives you a sense that there is a rejection, but it also talks about a broad-based dominion throughout. It talks about from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth. So there's a world takeover here.
Yes.
Happening in that prophecy. So now, have we seen that?
No.
So we haven't seen that yet. So the first part of the prophecy, you look at and say, okay, that part's done.
Right.
This part of the prophecy, you look at and say, well, that's a not yet.
It's future.
All right. Now, in verse 11, it talks about, as for you, because of the blood of your covenant. That's interesting. Blood of a covenant. We're going to be talking about that.
Mm-hmm.
I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, what's that all about?
Well, it's a continuation of the dominion first, and then the resurrection from the dead.
So the waterless pit, then, you're talking is essentially resurrection being brought back from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and Jesus obviously talked about a resurrection coming in Judgment Day.
Yes.
John 5:28-29 is very specific about that. So, and he talks about the blood of your covenant. Now, the Passover had a lot to do with blood.
Oh, it sure did.
Jesus' sacrifice had a lot to do with blood.
Yes.
Now, in verse 12, it talks about, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. Even today I declare that I will restore double to you. Double what? Double bubble what? What? Double?
Well, Rick, this is an admonition to come back to Christ, whom they were to reject, and the consequences of that rejection.
All right. So let's take this in pieces.
Yeah.
So it's saying, return to your stronghold, you prisoners of hope, meaning they left the stronghold.
That's right.
So it's showing that they were going away from Christ, and they needed to come back to him, you mm-hmm. prisoners of hope. Then he says, I declare that I will restore double to you. Now, this can be a little bit complicated, but there are prophecies. This is not the only one. There are prophecies that talk about Israel having a long period of favor.
Yes.
And then a long period of disfavor.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus himself said, behold, your house is left unto you desolate.
Right.
That gives you a sense of disfavor.
He cast off the nation at that time.
So you have the casting off. The word double kind of doesn't mean two. It means folded over. Okay, when you double up a piece of paper.
Oh, so the same amount of time that you had favor, you have now that same amount of time of disfavor.
Exactly.
Okay.
So you take a piece of paper and say, okay, this whole piece of paper represents the favor and disfavor of Israel. Fold it exactly in half, and then unfold it, and you have a crease in the middle. The part on the left side of the crease shows the part of favor.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a period of time of favor. And when you look at the period of time of favor from when Abraham was called out to the essentially to the rejection of Israel from Jesus, that's 1845 years. So then, therefore, if you look at the same amount of time on the other half of the piece of paper and you add 1845 years to AD 33, what do you get?
1878.
So you say, well, what's so big about 1878? You think, okay, did something happen? Yes. Now, it was small, but it was a beginning. And what happened in 1878?
Well, the Berlin Congress reopened Israel to the Jews.
So they were then allowed to go and settle in Israel.
How long were their prayers lifted up to God to say, we want to return home?
And as a matter of fact, David Stein had talked about this several weeks ago. He was talking about the first settlement back in Israel. The first Jewish settlement was called Petah Tikva.
That's right.
Which means door of hope.
Yes.
Which was in another of the prophecies. Won't get into that now.
If you have a thought on Jesus, why the Passover, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net.
Also, you want to check out CQ Rewind. It is a free service available at christianquestions.net, and a program like this, when we're talking about prophecies, it's an awful deep thing for 6 o'clock in the morning, but stay with us. Stay with us. Again, you can get that at christianquestions.net. Jonathan, let's look at another prophecy, and again, another prophecy that I think most of us are probably very familiar with.
And this is found in Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
So here in this prophecy, you don't see any riding into Jerusalem.
No.
But you see the results of the riding into Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. And one of the interesting things about this prophecy, just in a few moments here, is that there are many elements here that directly relate back to Zechariah's prophecy.
And this is cool.
So first of all, it talks about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. It talks about Prince of Peace. Well, in the Zechariah prophecy in verse 10, it said,
he shall speak peace to the nations.
So it's you have a correlation between those two. In the Isaiah prophecy, it says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end.
And in the Zechariah scripture, it says, his dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth.
So it talks about this great comprehensiveness in both of these prophecies written by two different prophets at two different times. In the Isaiah prophecy, it says, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom.
And in Zechariah, it says, behold, your king is coming to you.
So again, the idea of a king, David was very recognized very well he was the second king of all of Israel.
That's right.
And a man after God's own heart. So you have the relationship of king in both places as well. In the Isaiah prophecy, it says to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward.
And in Zechariah, it says he is just and having salvation.
So it is not an accident that you have two entirely different prophecies spoken at two different times by two different prophets saying the exact same thing. And when we go back to what we're going to be talking about this morning, and really, folks, this segment here is a warm-up, a setting of groundwork, we're going to be talking about the Passover, the Jewish Passover. Remember leaving Egypt, mm-hmm. and the night where the angel of death comes through. We're going to be talking about that in relation to Jesus and his sacrifice. And what that meant, and what we're going to find, is that the two correlate dramatically.
And Rick, the first meaning we can get from the events of Palm Sunday is that it was a clear fulfillment of prophecy.
So, and that's important. It was a clear fulfillment of prophecy, as all of Jesus' life was. But it's great to have a prophecy that basically says, yes, he's going to ride into Jerusalem. And the interesting thing is, when we get to the point of understanding when he rides into Jerusalem and how that riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which is today, was so exactly timed to fit the Passover picture.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. We're talking about why Jesus, why the Passover. Coming up, what are the links between the Jewish Passover and Palm Sunday? How many can you think of?
Listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why Jesus, why the Passover? To be a part of the program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net.
And Jonathan, we are talking about Jesus and the Passover, and today is on our calendar, today is Palm Sunday.
Yes.
And that signals what for a lot of Christians would call Holy Week, where you go through and you follow the events of Jesus' last few days, up until Friday of the crucifixion and then Sunday of the resurrection. Now, technically, the calendar we go by is sorry to say it, it's off. Because if you notice, if you look on a calendar, the Jewish Passover actually is tomorrow.
Okay.
Which means that really, tonight would have been the day of the crucifixion. The Last Supper, right.
Okay.
That's what I was trying to say. And, you know, following into the crucifixion the following day, rather. So what we're looking at, though, is we want to key in on the events of the last week of Jesus because it is such an important event for all of Christianity.
And there's so many links to the Jewish Passover.
And that is a story that we look back on and we all recognize and we understand. But I don't think we take enough time to figure out how the two are exactly parallel, how the events of Jesus' life exactly fit into what actually happened at the Passover. Let's go to a soundbite here from, it's a Staros film production. It's called The Feast of the Passover, and it's just going to give some introductory remarks about the Passover. And folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. It means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective on Jesus and the Passover.
And our website is ChristianQuestions.net. And don't forget to check out Facebook. And our conversation continues on our blog.
All right, Fred, let's go to that soundbite.
While the Jewish people have celebrated Passover annually since the time of Moses, in reality, there was only one Passover. It occurred almost 3,500 years ago in Egypt. It was then that the lamb was sacrificed and the blood was applied to each doorpost. When this was done, that home was passed over by the death angel of God's wrath. All subsequent observances of the Feast of Passover, over the centuries, were memorials of that one and only original Passover. In Exodus chapter 12, God outlined in detail the steps to be taken by those who trusted in Him so that they, unlike the Egyptians, would not be struck down by the final plague.
So there was just one Passover.
That's right.
And that's an important point. It happened in Exodus, and every year after was
celebrated as an anniversary
of that one Passover.
One original Passover.
There was just one crucifixion and death of Jesus. And every year as we go through, we celebrate that one crucifixion and death of Jesus. We don't re-crucify Him year after year after year after year.
No.
We celebrate the crucifixion and what it meant year after year. So there's a parallel right there to start with. Let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 3. Let's just read part of that verse.
On the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household.
So on the 10th of the month of Nisan, everybody in who was captive in Egypt would take a lamb for that, and they would bring it into their house. That one lamb would be have to be able to feed that their entire household.
That's right. Now, if there was more lamb than the household needed, they could have a neighbor join them to not waste.
So if you had a couple of small households, they get together
yes.
and they do the one lamb. Okay.
Absolutely.
And so the key is that the lamb, and we'll find out as we go through this, was to be completely consumed. That's part of what this celebration is focusing on, part of what this event is showing us. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this. Now, so that's what the Passover is, the Passover, the deliverance from Egypt back in the Old Testament. When we look at the New Testament and we look at the events of Palm Sunday, if you will, they're actually recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So, and each author records them from a slightly different standpoint. So what we're going to attempt to do here as we tell that story is we're going to combine Matthew 21, 1 to 11, Mark 11, 1 to 11, Luke 19, 28 to 44, and John 12, 12 to 19. So if you're going to try to follow in your Bible, it's not going to make sense. So you want to get CQ Rewind so you can see it all on paper.
Absolutely.
It's available at the website at ChristianQuestions.net. You want to sign up for the full edition. So you can see it all, but we're putting the Gospels together so we can get as comprehensive a look at Jesus' activities and events that lined up, set up his crucifixion.
When they were approaching Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it and will send it back here immediately.' This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophets, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.
And that's the prophecy we read earlier.
His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him.
So Jesus did understand the prophecies.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the things that we need to really, really key in on and realize, is that he knew what the prophecy said, and he knew he was there to fulfill the prophecies. So you could argue that, well, Jesus fulfilled the prophecies because he knew what was supposed to happen. So he said, okay, it's time for me to do this, so I'll just go do it. And to a degree, you're right. However, there's the other circumstances that surround it that Jesus could not possibly have engineered. So what we're seeing is here is his whole point was to do the will of his Father.
That's right.
His whole point was to fulfill that which he came to do. It wasn't to live his life the way he decided, hey, today I think I'll just do this. No, it was, today there are prophecies that need fulfilling. I need to do this, whether I feel like it or not. So Jesus instructs his disciples to go and get the animal. The animals, actually, it ends up being. The animals, and bring them so he can prepare for this ride, this triumphant, this victorious ride into Jerusalem.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're asking the question, why Jesus and why the Passover? And if you have a thought, give us a call at 866-985-4255. That's toll-free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And our website is christianquestions.net. And definitely check out CQ Rewind so that you can have all the scriptures and citations and follow these thoughts that are bringing out the importance of Palm Sunday this morning.
And also, if you don't want to talk on the phone but would like to talk with us, you can certainly email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. Jonathan, so far, we haven't shown you any real connection, have we?
No, but it's time.
But it's coming.
It's time.
It's right here. We've talked about the Passover, the 10th day of the month, the lamb going into the household. Now let's look at our first connection, and it is the timing of the event. The Passover preparation and Jesus' preparation. Let's look at John chapter 12, verses 1 to 8.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. There they gave a dinner for him, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those at the table with him.
Now, remember that the resurrection, or the raising, I'm sorry, it's the raising of Lazarus from the dead occurred probably 2-3 weeks before this.
And it was dramatic, Rick.
That was probably the most dramatic event of Jesus' life up to this point. Because not only had the man died, he was already in his tomb. And remember, he goes and he says, roll away the stone. And they say, no, don't do that. He's already decaying.
Mm-hmm.
So the dramatics of that, and there were a lot of people there. Because everybody was coming to visit the family in the morning of the morning of his death. And so Jesus goes there and he raises him from the dead. And that is a dramatic spectacle. So now he goes back to Bethany, the home of Lazarus, and they're sitting down to dinner.
Now Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of her perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?
Go ahead. Actually, finish it up.
Okay. And Jesus said, leave her alone. She bought it so that she might keep it for the day of my burial. You also have the poor with you, but you do not always have me.
So here they're sitting down to dinner, and Mary takes this very costly perfume, and she anoints his feet. And Judas is the one who steps up and says, what are you doing? You're wasting all that money. You should give that money to the poor. And
he was a treasurer, and he was looting, pilfering money, unfortunately.
His heart and mind were not in the right place. That's very obvious for Judas. But Jesus' reaction to this is, no, this must be done. This is a preparation for my burial. Now, look, he's not even on trial yet. This is days before.
That must have been very confusing to all the disciples at that time.
Yeah, I would have sat there and said, you're what? What are you talking about? We're having dinner. what burial? But see, Jesus understood. And how did he understand? See, he knew when he would be crucified. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he understood the prophecies. And he understood the Passover.
Yes.
And
the timing, Rick.
And that's the point here. The first point here is that these things were happening because there was a great timing issue being put in place. Let's go now a little bit further. Now remember, he's at the home of Lazarus, and this is a dramatic thing because Lazarus and Jesus together in the same place after the raising of Lazarus, that's big news.
Oh, that is. Everybody's got to check him out.
Right.
Because see what's happening.
These are two real rabble rousers in the community here. All right, you've got John 12. Let's go to verses 9 to 13.
When the great crowd of the Jews learned that he was there, they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead.
So it's like, come here and see this guy. Come here and see this guy. He's got the other guy with him.
Yeah, but listen to this. Okay. So the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death as well, since it was on account of him that the many of the Jews were deserting and were believing in Jesus.
So the raising of Lazarus changed the balance of power. And it shifted a lot of people to wanting to follow after Jesus because they couldn't deny the dramatics of what he was able to do in God's name. And if you remember, when he raised Lazarus, he wasn't taking credit for it.
No, he wasn't. He gave it the glory to God.
It's interesting because he prayed. We're not reading that account, but he prayed visibly before everyone, so everybody would know. And he said this:
"That's
Father,
right.
I know you always hear me, but I'm saying it aloud now, so they know that I know that you're it." So he put it in perspective, and so he was drawing them to God.
This was a threat to the chief priests. They're losing their influence.
Right. And a big threat. To the point of they're saying we have to put Jesus to death.
And not only Jesus, but Lazarus too.
Right. Because we have to get rid of the evidence. So you only do that kind of thing when you're being threatened.
And continuing, the next day the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem.
So it's interesting that in the verse it says that 6 days before the Passover, it tells you it was 6 days before the Passover. The next day, 5 days before the Passover, the great crowd hears that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm.
5 days before the Passover is the 10th, which is the same day. Now, what was the day in Exodus?
It was the 10th of this month that they each were to bring a lamb into their home for themselves.
So isn't that kind of, that's just purely chance, isn't it? Of course not.
I don't think so.
Can't be, folks. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. So, Jonathan, as we look at these scriptures in John 12, let's just go through, again, a couple of the most important points.
Well, first, Rick, Lazarus was a spectacle to the public.
He really was. He was inspirational to the public, and he was threatening to the scribes and the Pharisees.
Another, the chief priests and Pharisees were waiting for Jesus, and now Lazarus as well.
And now they had the two of them in the same place, and so the plot really begins to thicken as to how they're going to get rid of them.
But the word traveled throughout the multitudes, and they also waited for Jesus.
And that's the key. You know, there's no better way to spread something important than have people talking to other people.
That's right. I heard it through the grapevine.
Yeah, it can be good and bad, I suppose. But in this case, this was, Jesus is here. He's at Lazarus' house. We've got to go see this.
And the next point, Rick, Jesus entered Jerusalem and the hearts of the people on the 10th of Nisan.
Exactly the same day,
the lamb was brought into the home.
So, and literally what happened in the Passover, the original Passover, is the lambs were brought into the people's houses. They were actually brought in and lived in those houses for the days until that they were sacrificed to be the sacrifice that would release them from slavery.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're talking about why Jesus and why the Passover. Next up, how were Jesus and the lamb similar?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Questions. Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our topic this morning, why Jesus and why the Passover? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And our website is ChristianQuestions.net.
And, Jonathan, we're looking at the Passover, and we are looking at the events of Palm Sunday. The events leading up to the Passover mirror exactly the events leading up to Jesus' crucifixion. No accident there. All providential, all prophetic.
That's right.
And all teaching us a dramatic lesson of the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice, which we are going to be developing as we go through the program.
And the wisdom of God and all these links in God's Word.
And there are plenty. And we're not even going to do justice to it this morning. We're just going to touch on these things. Jonathan, why don't we first go to the phones, and then we'll get back to our compilation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John regarding Palm Sunday.
All right. Well, we have Dan from Tennessee. Good morning, Dan, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
I was listening to your what you were saying, and I believe that Jesus was a sacrificial lamb for the Jews and Gentiles, like the Egyptians in Egypt, where he was sacrificed and put on the cross and his blood poured for, so it'd be able for us to be saved in the new Christianity from Judaism.
Right, and I agree with you. Jesus was that lamb, and we're going to really develop that in the second hour. And that's an important observation. I mean, when you look at that Dan, what does that do for you?
I mean, I'm saved under his blood, like the Hebrews were saved under the sacrificial blood that was put on their doorposts.
Exactly, exactly. And that's inspiring, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Gives you a real sense.
There's nothing better than that.
All right, Dan, you said it well. Thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Thank you.
Take care.
Excellent, exact point. And that's really what we want to get to this morning, folks, is really look at the depth of this sacrifice and what the Passover showed us. The Passover was a dramatic event, and we're going to see that develop that further here. And when you look at the drama of the Passover and then multiply it by, 100,000 or a million, then you get the drama of Jesus' life. Folks, Stamps.com is partnering with Christian Questions Radio. There's a specific website for Christian Questions listeners to use to order stamps for your home or office. It's 11stamps.com. When you order here, a percentage is donated to our radio ministry. The great thing is, this is a service that is so easy to use. No longer do you have to put up with slow service or long lines at the post office. Just click and order quick and help out Christian Questions. Tell your friends to help support Christian Questions by going to 11stamps.com. That's the numbers 11. STAMPS.com for all your postage needs. And Jonathan, this is a service that I use, and I like it because it is easy. And for me, easy
is good, right?
Is good. 11stamps.com. Check it out. Jonathan, let's go to our combining of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John looking at the events of Palm Sunday specifically.
They went away and found a colt tied near a door outside in the street. As they were untying it, its owner asked them, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus had said, and they allowed them to take it. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them.
So they go, and they're like taking this animal, and the guy says, "Hey,
what you doing?
That's my animal. What are you doing?" And so they say to him that Jesus has asked for the animal, and his response is, "Oh, okay, go ahead." And it's a very straightforward, okay, go ahead. Now, did Jesus arrange that ahead of time? No, he didn't.
Not at all.
So the heart attitude of the man who owned the animal.
See, he knew what the heart attitude would have been.
Exactly. Because, see, he knew the prophecy had to be fulfilled. And so while he could arrange riding into Jerusalem, that's already you have a detail that was beyond his ability to arrange. Because he didn't say, go to such and such and such and ask
for this
guy.
Make sure it's
this
man.
Right.
Yeah.
All right, so that's our first connection there. The second connection, you know, we're looking at timing. The lamb enters the house, and Dan already from Tennessee already told us about Jesus being that sacrificial lamb, and Jesus enters Jerusalem, and it's done. And again, let's go to Exodus 12:3.
On the 10th of this month, they were each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household.
And in the Zechariah scripture, it says, he is just in having salvation,
lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt of a foal of a donkey.
And both of those events, the taking of the lamb into the house on the 10th of the month and Jesus riding into Jerusalem, was on the 10th of the month.
Yes.
They're both exactly the same thing. Now, let's add a little bit more drama to the story and go back to the one of those movies that I think everybody has seen at some time or other in their lives.
Yes.
The Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille's movie. This was done in 1956.
Wow.
Charlton Heston. And we're gonna play two parts from this movie from the Passover scene when they are getting ready to be delivered.
Shield us through this night of terror, O King of the universe.
Why is everyone afraid? Why is this night different from all others?
Because this night the Lord our God will deliver us from the bondage of Egypt.
Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day.
And so you have in that clip, I love that movie.
Me too.
And I love that part. You've got the Eleazar, the little boy, mm-hmm. asking, you know, why is this different? Because this is the night that we are to be delivered. There is a miracle happening, and we're a part of it. And it just really sort of sets you back and gives you a sense of the drama and the power of this deliverance. If you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective. We're talking about Jesus, the Passover, the Lamb, Jesus. We're talking about the blood and Jesus. We're talking about deliverance and Jesus. It all goes back to Jesus.
And our website is christianquestions.net. And check out CQ Rewind. The full edition is the way to go. It's a free service, so just sign up by email.
And what happens is you get a PDF file attachment emailed to you each and every week with the notes from the previous week. It's well illustrated. And especially now, think about this. Julie, our chief rewinder, mm-hmm. Was just in Israel.
Oh, cool.
And she is a very accomplished photographer. So I will assure you, and Julie, I know you're listening to this, that there will be lots of pictures of Israel as we go through, especially these next few weeks, that she took being there herself. So it adds just an extra dimension to the value of CQ Rewind. You can find it at christianquestions.net. Let's go to Exodus 12:5-6.
Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight.
So you bring it in, it's unblemished, a male, a year old, which means it's a mature lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And it stays in the house until it is to be sacrificed at twilight on the 14th day.
That's right.
So you have those events laid out. That was the original Passover. Let's go back to the sound bites from the movie The Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston playing the part of Moses and finishing up his discussion with Eleazar as to why this night of Passover, is so different.
A thousand shall fall at thy side.
Why do we eat unleavened bread and bitter herbs, my uncle?
The herbs remind us of the bitterness of our captivity, Eleazar.
But it shall not come nigh thee.
This is the bread of haste, that you will remember this night from generation to generation, forever.
Death is all around us.
But it passes those who have believed the Lord. Always remember, Eleazar, he passed over your house.
So that's a very dramatic event.
Oh.
And it captures the drama. Remember, Eleazar, he passed over your house, not because you are worthy, but because we did what we were instructed to do, and we applied the blood of the Lamb. That was the key.
That's what a miracle.
That's what caused the Passover to happen.
Well, Rick, let's go back to the phones, and we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Gentlemen, good morning to you. I would consider your program not a radio talk show, but a Bible study. That's why I'm so interested in participating as much as I can. One connecting scripture to behold the Lamb of God, your theme text.
Yes.
John 1:29. I'm just going to read a part of Revelation 5:6, connecting to John 1:29. Just a little bit of it. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6 says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if he had been slain, standing in the center of the throne." That connects beautifully to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In fact, the whole chapter of Revelation 5 is meaningful and connects to your topic. Thank you. God bless.
Thank you, Joyce. Appreciate
your call.
And he brings up a very dramatic scripture. This is really about a lot of very dramatic things.
It is.
The lamb that had been slain in Revelation. And it's obviously talking about Jesus glorified. So
yes.
You have the lamb that had been slain. There is an unmistakable correlation. Unmistakable. And Jesus knew it. So he knew that that was the role he had to play. And it was not an easy role.
No, it wasn't.
Because the scripture also tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he experienced.
Yes.
So he had to be obedient and submissive to pain and torture and death. That is not easy for anyone at any time. Folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective on Jesus and the Passover.
And our website is christianquestions.net. And check out Facebook. And our conversation continues on our blog.
And, Jonathan, let's go back to our compilation of the Gospels in looking at the Palm Sunday events.
As he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, many people spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut in the fields. The whole multitude of the disciples and the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, it was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him.
So you have him coming to Jerusalem. And what was happening as he's coming into Jerusalem is people are spreading their cloaks on the road, and others are spreading leafy branches that they had cut in the fields in front of him and behind him.
They're shouting for joy.
So and so what are they doing? And there's something very specific that they're doing. They're not just saying, "Hey, look, Jesus is here. Let's go see him." They're going way beyond that. The commentator Poole gives some good comments on what it is exactly that they're doing here.
They're laying the garments upon the donkey and throwing them in the way was a custom they used towards princes, as appears not only by many records out of profane authors, but from 2 Kings 9:13, where the like was done to Jehu, who has been anointed king over Israel. For the acclamations, they were also such as were usual to princes.
So they were treating Jesus as royalty.
Yes, they were.
Now, you could say, well, Jesus could have said to a few people, "Hey, you know, get it started. Make sure I look good in this. Make sure that you really elevate me in this." Not possible.
No. Not with humility, first of all.
Well, and not possibly because of the sheer numbers. The thing is, Trapp, another commentator, talks about this, and he says, the crowd was unified behind Jesus, the son of David, and there was a very great multitude. Well, how great is a great multitude? Well, there are a number of commentators that put the number at this time to be 300,000 Jews.
Wow.
300, and I've heard numbers up to 500,000. 300,000 Jews, some whereof went before Christ, I'm quoting from Trapp, some followed after, according to the solemn rites and reverence used to be given to earthly kings in their most pompous triumphs. This was the Lord's own work. There was no way Jesus organized for 300,000 people to gather.
the scribes and Pharisees must have been, oh, irate.
beside themselves. Well, think about it. All of these Jews would have come to Jerusalem anyway for the Passover.
That's right.
So they're there. They're doing their preparation work. But seeing Jesus, they recognized him, especially in the company of Lazarus. They recognized him as being the chosen one. And they took the opportunity, 300,000 to 500,000 of them, took the opportunity to give praise and honor to Jesus as their Messiah, as their Savior. As a matter of fact, they were crying out, Hosanna! Now, what does that mean? Well, in the second hour, we're going to talk about that and much more regarding Jesus and the Passover. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. We're looking at the events of Jesus last week, especially Palm Sunday, and how it correlates to the events of the Passover exactly. Don't go away. We'll be back after the news. But until then, Jesus and the Passover. Think about it.
Is Christian Questions.
Thomas Carlyle once said, "In the huge mass of evil as it rolls and swells, there is ever some good working towards deliverance and triumph." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, what is that biblical topic for this morning?
Well, Rick, our question is, why Jesus and why the Passover? And our theme text is found in John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'"
So we're looking at that theme scripture, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God." Obviously, that was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we're looking at the Lamb that was slain in terms of the Passover back in the days of Exodus.
Yes.
And we're putting the two together and seeing that there is a dramatic correlation between the two.
There are so many links. It's wonderful.
and it is a very, very faith-strengthening thing to look through, to look at the event of the Passover being delivered from Egypt and seeing how it fits so incredibly well with the last few days of Jesus' life. And in the first hour, we were talking about on the 10th day of the month in the Exodus. What did they do?
They brought a lamb into their homes.
They brought this unblemished, year-old male lamb into their homes.
Mm-hmm.
And on the 10th of Nisan, the week before Jesus was crucified, what did he do?
He rode into Jerusalem on the donkey.
He rode into the home of Israel, Jerusalem, the capital of Israel, Jerusalem. And not only did he ride in, but in the first hour we were looking at it, how many people were surrounding him?
They say roughly 300,000.
300,000 people gathered together, all rejoicing, crying out with joy that Jesus was arriving in Jerusalem, hailing him as their prince. So this was a dramatic event, but it was on the same day that the lamb was taken into the household. That lamb would eventually deliver the household. Jonathan, what are some of the things our listeners need to know?
Well, if you have more to say after the program, you can write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. And you can contact us on the web at christianquestions.net. Now, there are many archive programs you can listen to. And if you have any questions or comments, again, that's the best way to get in touch, christianquestions.net. And now available at our website, CQ Rewind. Have you heard a program recently that you really liked, or for that matter, didn't like? Would you like to actually see the scriptures and the reasonings that link those scriptures together? Well, now you can. It's called CQ Rewind. Now, CQ Rewind has two parts. The first is the summary version, and that includes excerpts from the program and transcripts and scriptural citations. Now, that's available on our website as a free download. Now, the second is the full edition. Now, that's available by email sign-up only, and that includes comprehensive excerpts from the program, transcripts, and fully quoted scriptures, all presented in a reader-friendly format full of graphics and illustrations. Now, that's also available free of charge. Just sign up. So check them both out at ChristianQuestions.net. CQ Rewind. You heard the program. Now see it as well.
All right. Thanks for that. And it is an important element to the broadcaster of Christian Questions, CQ Rewind. We really do encourage you to avail yourself of that. Jonathan, before we go back to Exodus, we want to go to Exodus 12, 5, and 6, because our next connection is acknowledgement of the Lamb as the Savior of all of the firstborn. And how is that? Okay, where's
that's going to be interesting.
Yeah, where does everybody else fit in? But let's go to the phones first.
All right. We have David from Tennessee. Good morning, David, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning.
Good morning, sir.
I enjoy y'all's show, and it gives me a chance to speak out a little bit here. People like doing that.
Okay.
here's my question. Matthew 12:40, for as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. My question is, why do we count what's called Good Friday to Sunday morning, 3 days and three nights? I say somebody can't count.
Okay, so you're looking at it and saying it doesn't make numerical sense.
Correct.
Okay, and I think the best way to look at that is Jesus was, what the scripture is telling us is that during three calendar days he was buried. So he is dead for parts of, not for three full 24-hour days, but parts of those 3 days. And when you look at the evening and the morning in terms of the Jewish calendar, it makes more sense because the day ended at 6 o'clock in the evening.
That's right. 6 p.m. is the beginning of their day.
Right. So you've got a new day starting at 6 p.m. and a new day starting the next day at 6 p.m. So he is fulfilling that prophecy, not for three full 24-hour periods. But
parts of 3 days.
Three different calendar days. Does that make any sense?
Well, it would have to be exactly as the scripture says, or it wouldn't be prophecy. You know, that right there sort of is something to really take a good look at, is why do we count from what's called Good Friday to Sunday morning? It still don't add up. That's my point of view and question. I'll let y'all haggle on that a while.
Thanks,
all right,
David.
I'll leave you with it.
All right. Thank you, David, for the call. And it's a good question that would bear more discussion. So, David, thanks for asking that question. And we'll look into it a little bit further and put a little bit more together in terms of a better answer for you, but not right now. And the reason for that is we really want to be on topic in terms of what we're looking to cover here. So, Dave, thanks again so much. Exodus chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. This is, again, acknowledging the Lamb as the Savior of all of the firstborn.
Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight.
And actually, and read Exodus 12:12 as well.
For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord.
So you have the bringing in of the lamb, the keeping of the lamb, the slaying of the lamb in order to produce deliverance. The firstborn were the ones who were on trial here.
That's right.
It was just the firstborn.
Not the other family members.
And yet the other family members were released from the prison house of slavery.
That's right.
Because the firstborn were delivered.
Mm-hmm.
So everybody benefits, but the primary beneficiaries here were the firstborn. It was life and death for the firstborn. Interesting thought, and you wonder, well, okay, well, what does that all of that mean? Well, the firstborn ended up taking on great meaning in the Old Testament. Let's look at Exodus 13, 1 to 2.
The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the Israelites of human beings and animals is mine.
So consecrate, set apart, set aside for me, God says, all of the firstborn for Israel. So in Israel, the firstborn became very, very important.
They were special.
They were. They had a special role, and essentially they had to all be ransomed in order to not be drawn into the priesthood. They had to be ransomed afterwards.
Mm-hmm.
to be able to live their lives in a normal fashion. So a very interesting twist on the story here, because you've got the firstborn as being the keys. Let's go back to Charlton Heston. Another movie.
Okay.
All right. Here he's playing the part of John the Baptist in The Greatest Story Ever Told. That was in 1965. And this is the scene of Jesus' baptism. And it's important because we're looking at Jesus as the Lamb of God. And this is where the Lamb of God begins being the Lamb of God.
Who are you? I don't know you. Yet I know you.
Baptize me, John.
What is your name?
Jesus.
Where born?
Bethlehem.
Is it not you who should baptize me?
Why do you ask me this?
In the scriptures it's written, from you, Bethlehem, shall he come forth, who is to be ruler in all Israel, whose coming has been of old, from time everlasting.
So you have this interchange between Jesus and John, and Jesus is being baptized to begin being the Lamb.
At age 30 in Israel, you became officially a man, and not up until that point.
So you were considered mature at that point.
Right.
Interesting, because the Lamb had to be a year old.
Mature.
And mature. So you have that correlation coming into play as well. So you have Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now in Genesis 22, 16 to 18, we won't read the whole thing, but just verse 18, Jonathan, because this puts us in perspective of the magnitude of Jesus' sacrifice.
And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
So let's think about this now. Now there's two distinct elements here. You have the firstborn in the Passover being saved.
Mm-hmm.
All right. But yet in this prophecy in Genesis, it says all the nations of the earth will be blessed.
Not just the firstborn.
Right. Not just the firstborn. But yet the firstborn play a very important role in all of this. So how do you put the two together? Where do the connections go? Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective on Jesus and the Passover.
And our website is christianquestions.net. And check out our archive. A lot of subjects. You can run through the list and find certain topics that can really interest you. And then we'll actually talk about different topics in different ways, or the same topics in different ways.
Right. And so you can get kind of a history of topics and different perspectives on the same topic.
Yes.
And there's lots and lots of archives there. Galatians 3:29.
And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
So if you're an heir of the promise meaning the promise in Genesis, then you are part of, now think about this, part of the seed that blesses all the nations of the earth.
Oh.
So there's a blessing and a blessee, a blesser and a blessee.
Okay.
All right? So you're part of the seed that blesses all of the nations of the earth. Now, let's go to Hebrews 12:22 and 23, just parts of it.
But ye are come unto Mount Zion, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn.
Now, isn't that interesting?
It identifies the church as being the firstborns.
And when you think about the firstborn in the Passover, what was different about them?
They were saved first, before any other family member. They were the ones on trial.
So they were the ones on trial, but through their deliverance came the deliverance of all of the families.
Yes.
So if you're the church of the firstborn, there must be some connection between how the Passover worked and how the plan of God works through Jesus, the Passover Lamb. Let's look at, and folks, again, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. Jonathan, 1 Corinthians 5:7.
For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ.
So clearly, if we are the church of the firstborn, then our Passover is Jesus.
Yes.
He has been sacrificed for us. And yet you have the deliverance of the entire nation because the firstborn were delivered. There's two parts to the picture here.
There are.
Two parts. Very quickly, let's go down to our combination of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the events of Palm Sunday.
They began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that had been seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our ancestor David."
All right, so we have now the people in the Palm Sunday event shouting for joy and shouting to Jesus, "Hosanna, Hosanna."
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're talking about why Jesus and why the Passover. In our next segment, when the crowd was shouting Hosanna to Jesus, what were they really saying?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why Jesus and why the Passover? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now, and our website is christianquestions.net.
And, Jonathan, we're looking at the Passover and Jesus and the tremendous correlations between the two, and what we're really beginning to see very clearly, undoubtedly, is that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. The Passover was an actual event, but it really pictured something much bigger than itself.
It did, and it's faith-strengthening to see all those links that God has put in there for us.
It really is.
To build our faith.
Yeah, and goodness knows we need that kind of faith-strengthening.
We certainly do. Well, Rick, let's go to the phones, and we have Larry from Connecticut. Good morning, Larry, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning, gentlemen. Thank you for taking my call.
Okay.
You know, when I think of the Passion, I meditate on the Passion of Jesus. You know, I do that during Holy Week and many times throughout the year. You know, I have to ask myself, first of all, I look at it and I say, I wouldn't want that done to the worst criminal there is. And Jesus, who healed, took on himself the sins of the world, that was past, present, and future. And he did that for me. I have to say to myself, which ones of my sins were there? Which thorn was I responsible for in the crown of thorns? You know, which one of the scourge, when he was whipped, and what the Romans used would pull the flesh off your back, when he carried the cross digging into his shoulder, which nail was I responsible for? It brings me a lot of pain, but it brings me hope, because through that, through what Jesus did for me and for all of us, for all mankind, we are healed by his stripes, and we will be raised on the last day for what he did for us, because one simple reason, he's God, he loves us. End of story. I mean, can you believe that kind of love, nailed to the cross, being tortured to death, and the first thing you do is, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." Do we know what we do? And that's kind of my feelings right now. But then we have resurrection, Easter Sunday to look forward to. And thank you for taking my call.
Well, thank you, Larry. We really appreciate your sentiments.
And obviously, this is something that touches Larry very deeply.
Oh, yes.
And rightfully so. And can you imagine? And, I think about it. I believe it, but I have a hard time comprehending it. And that's really what it boils down to. Because it is, like you said, it's so much bigger than we can really grasp the sacrifice that Jesus made. So, Larry, thanks so much. We truly appreciate your input and that, as Jonathan said, your heartfelt sentiments here. Jonathan, let's go look at Exodus 12, verses 7, and then jump down to verse 13.
Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt.
So this is focusing on the blood, and this connection that we're talking about this segment is the blood of the Lamb and the saving power of the Redeemer. The blood is where the redemption and the saving came from.
That's right.
And again, blood was very important. Blood is very important. Look at Leviticus 17:11 for a moment here.
For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul.
There you have a clear-cut statement. The life of the flesh is in the blood.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, we know that to be true. And that's why blood was such an important symbol, and the shedding of blood was such an important fulfillment of justice. The only salvation available as a deliverance from slavery for Israel and as a deliverance from certain death for the firstborn was
the blood of the Lamb.
That was it. If they didn't have the blood, they couldn't be delivered. This blood was to cover them completely, and that covering them completely was symbolizing the fact that it was on both sides of the door and over the top.
Mm-hmm.
So when you walk into the house, you've walked literally under the blood. What a great picture.
You are covered.
You are absolutely covered. And let's look at now the firstborn, the church, the true church. If we're seeking to be part of that firstborn class, we also have to live under the blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19.
Knowing that you were not redeemed and perishable things like silver or gold for your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ.
So the firstborn were delivered from death. They were the ones on trial.
That's right.
And in Peter, the apostle is telling us unequivocally that you were delivered, just like Larry was talking about, with the precious blood of Jesus, as of a lamb, spotless, the blood of Christ. That's the delivering power. That's the ransom. Justice required death for Adam. That's what happened. That's where it became so important. So the blood of the Lamb and the saving power of Jesus, it's an exact correlation between the two.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick. We're talking about why Jesus and why the Passover. And to be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now.
And folks, take a look at Dish Network. You can save a ton of money every month and help Christian Questions Radio grow. Plans start at just over $20 a month with a wide variety of channels, and you're fully digital. They have the most high-definition options at the best prices. Dish Network also allows you to add specialty channels without buying huge packages. There is no equipment to buy. You can start saving today with Dish Network. Help support Christian Questions by calling the Christian Questions Dish Network number 800-249-8229. That's 800-249-8229. Dish Network.
Rick, we were talking at the break about David's question from Tennessee, how he talked about the 3 days and Friday, Saturday, Sunday. It didn't seem to
make sense to him.
Yeah. Why don't we put the answer up in a graphic way on the website this week. We'll take some time and answer that question in full detail so we don't just run past it. Let's really address it.
Because we try to stay right on our topic each week. So, folks, if you want to get a more detailed answer to that, look at on the left side of ChristianQuestions.net. You have the questions and answers link there. It'll be toward the end of the week. You click on there, and there will be a direct answer to that question. Thanks for that idea. That's a really good idea. Let's go back to a soundbite, and this is from another Jesus movie, Jesus of Nazareth, and this was after Jesus' baptism. And the interesting thing about a lot of these movies is they're scriptural, but they take scriptures and they just sort of put them in a place where it sounds good.
Take some liberty and things.
Yeah, and you know, it still makes the point, so I'm okay with it. And because it's quoting scripture, but you know, it's poetic license. That's okay. What it is. So we're going to listen to, this is after Jesus' baptism and the mission being laid out.
Repent! Come near! And listen to the voice of one crying in the wilderness.
There's one coming who will baptize with fire, with the Holy Spirit.
One whose coming has been of old, from time everlasting, is soon to be among us. Greater than all of us, one whose sandals I am not worthy to carry.
That actually was the wrong movie. that was my fault on that one. I must have mixed a couple of things up here. But it's talking about putting yourself in the right heart attitude to accept the one to come. And that was the movie, the greatest story ever told, John the Baptist talking about Jesus coming as the one to which you should flock. And the point is, once Jesus came on the scene, John's response was, he must increase, I must decrease.
That's right.
Because the Lamb had arrived, and now all attention had to be on the Lamb of God,
right,
the firstborn of God, that would be sacrificed for the good of all mankind. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to get your perspective on Jesus and the Passover.
And our website is christianquestions.net.
Jonathan, let's look at very quickly Hebrews 10, 19 through 22. We'll just read parts of it, and then we got to talk about that Hosanna question.
That's right. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, let us approach with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
So, again, the firstborn, through the blood of Jesus, have an opportunity that was never opened before.
That's right. A privilege.
And it's the privilege to follow after Jesus in his, as a footstep follower, and to become the bride of Christ in that picture. So there's something very, very different about the firstborn. But don't ever forget that just because the firstborn were the ones delivered from death, the story doesn't end there.
That's right. Everyone else is special to God, too.
And they are delivered from slavery.
That's right.
And they cross over well, we won't get into that now.
Think about the word slavery, sin and death.
Right, right. So
here we are.
There is a deliverance of all through the deliverance of the firstborn.
Yes.
That's one of the stories of the Passover that a lot of times we just don't think about. What's the crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. What does Hosanna mean?
And Rick, literally it means, oh, save.
Okay, that's what it means. That's the literal definition. And oftentimes in the Hebrew, when you look at the Old Testament, when it's used, it literally means save us now. That's literally what it means. There's a number of scriptures, but they're not going to be talked about here. They are on CQ Rewind.
Nice.
The full edition, the bonus material.
Well, here is their king riding into Jerusalem. They've been waiting in expectation for years and years, and now he's here. So why wouldn't they say, save us now?
Right, okay.
You're our king.
That's right, that's right. I see him. He's in front of me. I know he's him because he raised Lazarus. Because remember, Lazarus is a big part of this.
Yes.
And here he is writing, and there's hundreds of thousands of people gathered in Jerusalem because of the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
So they're there for the right reasons, and now they are acknowledging Jesus as their king, saying to him, save us now. They're under the thumb of Roman rule. Hundreds of thousands of them. So the question you have to ask is, well, why didn't Jesus save them? I mean, it looks like it's set up perfectly for this grand swooping in and this grand deliverance, because he's there and he's literally, with each movement he makes, he's fulfilling Bible prophecy from hundreds and hundreds of years before. Folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. And we'd love to hear your perspective. Our website is christianquestions.net. And again, you want to look at the CQ Rewind, the bonus material. It's available to sign up at christianquestions.net.
And check out Facebook, and our conversation continues on our blog.
That is, all of those are available on the website, the front page. And also, if you would like to talk with us but not call, you can email us at Rick, R-I-C-K, at ChristianQuestions.net. Jonathan, let's continue with our compiling of the events of Palm Sunday. We're going through a combination of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we'll continue the reading.
Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop."
There's only 300,000 people yelling and screaming.
He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts round you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God."
So there's a part of this makes me smile, and the part of this makes me almost cry. What happened in this part? The Pharisees are saying, "Control these people." There's 300,000 of them. How are you going to control them? And then the other part is Jesus says to the Pharisees, "If you would only recognize what will bring you peace, if you could only recognize it, it's right in front of you, and it's me." And obviously they couldn't. And then he prophesies about the coming destruction of Jerusalem. He prophesies about how things are going to come to an abrupt, harsh end. So Hosanna, save us now. Didn't save them now, and yet he did.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. We're talking about why Jesus and why the Passover. In our last segment, why did Jesus need to learn obedience through what he suffered?
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan, here with Rick. Our subject this morning, why Jesus, why the Passover? To be a part of our program, call toll-free, 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8, and that means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.net.
And, Jonathan, we are looking at the events of the Passover and the events of Jesus' life. And our last connection here that we're going to be going over this segment is the manner of sacrifice, the fact that he's totally consumed. The sacrifice was totally consumed by fire. And that's found in Exodus 12, 8 through 10. We're going to go through a couple of scriptures, then we're going to go back to the phones. We've got somebody waiting for us.
"They shall eat the flesh that same night, roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. And they shall not leave any of it over until the morning. But whatever is left of it in the morning, you shall burn it with fire."
Now, one of the interesting things in Exodus is that the command was to eat, the lamb had to be roasted with fire.
Mm-hmm.
It couldn't be boiled.
No.
And
no.
They said it was very specific. Could not be boiled or sodden. It had to be roasted with fire. And it said if anything else is left over, it's burned with fire. One of the parts of crucifixion that is such an important aspect is dehydration.
Mm.
That's what happens when you're hanging on the cross. Between your wounds and the sun.
And the blood from the nails.
Right. You become rapidly dehydrated. And I think that is a wonderful picture. Actually, David Stein shared this with me. A wonderful picture of being roasted with fire. So, again, you have just another correlation between the two. Let's go to the phones. Let's go to Alice.
In Indiana. Good morning, Alice, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Rick?
Good morning.
Hi, I'm really enjoying your program, especially today. I wasn't going to call, but when I heard you mention Julie and the trip to Israel, my ears really pricked up. I had the privilege of being on that trip with her and a lot of other folks who were really blessed by it. And especially today, I'm the connections you're making with Exodus 12 and Jesus as the Lamb are so important, and I'm so glad to hear all this. I just want to say thankful I was to be there. It was a trip of a lifetime, I'm sure, for all of us, and to encourage anyone who has a chance to go there to do so. because to be at those places that you read about, the Mount of Olives, the Garden of Gethsemane, and actually go inside the tomb, is quite an experience. And when you come back home and you're reading the scriptures, it all pops back in your mind and your head, and you see it, and it gives a whole new perspective as you're reading them. And when we came up to Jerusalem for the first time and got off the bus and saw the city, it was extremely moving. When you think of Jerusalem, and I believe it's going to be the capital of the world at some point in God's time, and that was quite a thought, quite a sight, and I'm just really thankful for that. And I also want to say how much I appreciated, I think it was Larry's heartfelt sentiments.
Yes.
And love, that was beautiful, and I just want to say that, and I thank you for your program today.
All right, and Alice, one other quick thing. On the screener said on the board something about CQ Rewind.
Oh, yes. That especially, to go to that is wonderful, and I encourage everybody to do that especially.
All right, Alice, thanks so much. We appreciate your calling in.
Thank you.
Take care.
Lord bless.
You too.
Bye-bye.
And you can find CQ Rewind on ChristianQuestions.net, and you can sign up. It is a free service, and Alice loves it, obviously. And you can hear the bubbling over about being able to go to Israel.
What a blessing.
Just a dramatic thing. Let's go to Hebrews 5, 7 through 9, looking at the Jesus learning this obedience by the things that he suffered.
In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission.
So you have Jesus, and oftentimes I think we look at Jesus as you know, impervious to the difficulty.
Oh, he was going to go through torture.
He offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him. I mean,
his father.
You see the depth of the emotion that he himself went through. This was not some easy stoic thing that he went through.
No.
It hurts on every level. Finish up that text.
Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him.
So when we look at the loud cries and tears, plus reverent submission, plus learned obedience, equals the source of our eternal salvation. That is what this is telling us. Jesus had to step up. This didn't all come naturally, easily to him. He had to step up and sacrifice himself day by day, and the sacrifices got bigger and bigger and bigger as the days went on.
It did.
It's an amazing story. Jonathan, let's go back to the phones.
All right, we have Randall from Connecticut. Good morning, Randall, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. Holy Sunday to you guys.
You too.
We have Mark 11:9. Those preceding him as well as those following him kept crying out, Hosanna. Crowds of people hailed Jesus entering Jerusalem. Crowds of people jeered him dying on the cross. To which crowd do we belong? The Easter event is a daily event in the lives of those who follow him, a constant remembrance that the time to choose is always now, that our eternity lives in this moment. Isaiah 4, morning after morning he opens my ear that I may hear. Jesus does not die once like a Passover lamb, but calls us daily to die to our own selfishness and thus to life itself. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Randall, thanks so much.
God bless you guys.
You too. So I really appreciate what he said, that realizing this is not just a one-time event. You look at it once a year and say, wow, that's great. It's a daily event. We have to die daily to ourselves, just like Jesus had to die daily to himself. That's the point. That's how he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He died daily to his human will to do the will of God. Period. End of statement. No discussion. That's how he lived, and that's why he died. That's why he was raised, and that's why we can rejoice.
Absolutely.
Let's go back to the phones. Who's next?
All right, we have Beth from Tennessee. Good morning, Beth, and welcome to the program.
Oh, my goodness. Good morning. I'm so excited to talk to you guys. I set my alarm for 6 o'clock on Sunday morning so I can hear your show.
Well, thank you.
I just want to bless you both. You're doing such great work, and you have just given me such a new perspective on the blood and the lamb. And, you know, I consider myself a student of the Bible, and I really love that the Bible echoes itself over and over and over. You just find the same things, you know, just confirmed. But I wanted to make one point. Communion is very important to me. We take communion, and that, you know, the wine, I think the wine symbolizes that you take Jesus into the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Passover, into your body. And that signifies the covenant that God has made, you know, before time. And the confirmation of that is just so special. And I also wanted to say, I love you guys, and you're doing such important work. And Larry was so great, with his, story, and the lady that spoke before was, about Jerusalem. That's just really inspiring. So thank you so much, and I'll hang up and listen, and, I love you guys.
Oh, Beth, thanks so much. We appreciate it. You think Beth's excited or what?
Yeah. Thanks for the encouragement, Beth.
And you know, one of the things that's important that came through loud and clear is she loves the scriptures, and she studies the scriptures, and she just wants to know them more, and wants to know them better, wants to have a more complete understanding. And when we have that kind of an attitude, then the Lord can bless us in that.
That's right.
So Beth, keep up the terrific work there. And I love the comment. The Bible echoes itself over and over.
That's beautiful.
And it really does, because you have prophecies and you have fulfillments, and you have timelines and you have fulfillments, and you have events and experiences, personal events and experiences. And then we can look at it and see those things happening in ourselves as well. So there's all these different levels on which we can learn to appreciate the teachings of the scriptures. Beth, thanks again. We appreciate it very much. Folks, if you have a thought, now would be the time. It's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 6 to 8. That means we're on right now. We'd love to hear your perspective.
And our website, again, is christianquestions.net.
Numbers 9:12.
They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break a bone of it. According to all the statute of the Passover, they shall observe it.
So here you have the Passover lamb had to be completely consumed,
mm-hmm.
but no bones could be broken.
None.
That was the way God intended it. Now let's look at John 19:32-33.
So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs.
Now, is that just pure luck? Is that one of those things that Jesus could organize and figure out ahead of time?
It was a fulfillment of prophecy.
It was an absolute, clear-cut, unmistakable fulfillment of what the Passover itself, back in Exodus, was showing us. The Passover itself was dramatic. But in context, it was a small picture of the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus' blood delivers the firstborn from death and then the world from sin. Just like the firstborn in Israel that were captive in Egypt were delivered from death. And then all of them were delivered from
slavery.
The bondage of slavery.
Yes.
So, Jonathan, let's go through a couple of these connections as we begin to wind this thing up.
All right, Rick. The first, the lamb was taken in on Nisan the 10th.
Jesus was received as king on the 10th of Nisan as he rode into Jerusalem with, 300,000 people acknowledging his royalty.
Rick, the lamb slain on the 14th of Nisan.
Jesus was slain on the 14th of Nisan. All right, and next one?
The lamb slain at even or late afternoon.
So it was right around 3 o'clock, and you know that because of the way Jewish history works and Jewish tradition works. It was between 2:30 and 3:30 that the actual slaying of the lamb took place. We know the scriptures tell us that Jesus died at 3 o'clock.
Perfect. A perfect
And
fulfillment.
It's perfect. It sort of sends shivers up my spine as I think about this. That's just another one of those details that accentuates the fact that the Passover in Exodus was a picture of the deliverance of Jesus, the deliverance that Jesus gives to the firstborn members of the true church and to the world of mankind as they are all going to be delivered from the bondage of slavery and sin and death. Jonathan, it is remarkable. It is remarkable.
Rick, let's go to Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with infirmity, and as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account.
So one of the things you look at there is the fact that he is, because he takes on the sin, he's being looked upon in a despised manner.
Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, stricken down by God and afflicted.
And this really goes back to what everybody keeps going back to, Larry's comment about how he carried our infirmities. And he was accounted to be stricken of God, and yet he was stricken because it was fulfilling God's will.
But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed.
And next week, Jonathan, we are really going to focus in on the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection. It's going to be a very special program, folks, so you want to listen to that. Jonathan, let's finish up our reading in the Gospels about the Palm Sunday events.
When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him."
Truer words were never spoken. The whole world has gone after him. The Pharisees said that in angst, and yet what they were saying is, prophetically, they were showing the whole world will go after Jesus, because Jesus, as the Passover lamb, delivers the firstborn, and through that deliverance of the firstborn, all of Israel was able to come out of bondage. Through the deliverance of the true church, all of the world will come out of the bondage of sin and death. That is the picture of the Passover. That is what we look forward to. That is what we're thankful for. That is Jesus and the Passover. For Jonathan and Rick, it's Christian Questions. The conversation continues on our blog. Check it out at ChristianQuestions.net. We'll be back again next week. Until then, think about it.